You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
I want to say right from the beginning, just because I'm up here preaching doesn't mean that I have it together when it comes to marriage. I just want to say that. We've been married 26 years. By God's grace and His power and just how He has moved in my marriage to my wife, Roy Ma. So some of you know who, well, many of you know who she is. She usually comes to the second service. We are from opposite sides of planet Earth. I came from a broken family. She came from a very strong family. Divorce was not even in the vocabulary in her upbringing. It was said frequently, as early as I was 7 years old, it seems like it was mentioned frequently in our home. Not because my mom wanted that. My mom had longed for a lifetime of marriage with my biological father, and my dad was not kind to women. That was my upbringing, and so God, by His grace and His mercy, has shaped me and transformed me. There were men that God placed in my life that were good men that knew how to love their wives that I learned from. But ultimately, men, I'm just saying this to you, a lot of my cues for how to be a better husband has come from the Bible. And that's why it's here in the scriptures. You know, when we've journeyed through Ephesians, the very verse preceding chapter 5, verse 22 is verse 21. You're like, well, duh, Pastor Keith, yeah, right? And subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that verse and why it precedes verse 22 and following. Subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. That is a command to each and every one of us in this room. We are to subject ourselves in the fear of Christ to one another. That is true as brothers and sisters in Christ. That is also true in the context of marriage. And what Paul is doing now in verse 22, he does a deep dive to point us in the direction of what marriage is. If there is any trigger verse, any verse in the Bible to trigger anger and resentment and whatever else you can think of, maybe you're being triggered right now because you're looking at verse 22 and you're like, I don't know why I came today. Like, wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Some of you are saying, there ain't no way on God's green earth I'm calling my husband Lord, like, or treating him that way. So, patience. We're going to walk through this together, and you will see. You'll see what through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these words say to you and say to me, regardless if you're single or if you're married. And then you got verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you'd be okay if it stopped there, but it continues. As He gave Himself up for her. That's how you're to love your wife, in the same way that Jesus loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Died. That's Golgotha, by the way. That's a cross. It's a crucifixion. It's a dying to yourself. Some of you guys need to hear that too. And so we'll work through this. I need to hear these words just as much as anyone in this room. There are times I need to repent of things, careless words that I've said. I love what I do, and sometimes I lose sight of where the line is between my role as a pastor, work, and my family. And so you ask my family. I'm still trying to figure this thing out. So I want to say all that just to set the tone for today, next week, and the week following. If marriage is in your mind the thing that you have made ultimate? Like, that's what you have strived for, that's what you're striving for, that, or your view, you're in a marriage now, and your view of marriage is like, that is the ideal. You have set the bar way too low. Well, here, I could say, so in evangelical circles, we have made marriage and heterosexual sex an idol. Now, I don't want to say this too, by the way. Next week, most of your kids are already out. I probably need to say this, especially for the second service. Next week will probably be PG-13. There are some things that I think needs to be addressed that this passage allows me to do that. But we have made marriage an idol, and it was never meant to be that. And you know what an idol is, right? An idol is anything that you, and all, most idols are this way. They're good things that we make ultimate things. If marriage is the most ultimate thing in your brain in terms of experience, you have set the bar way too low because of what marriage is meant to display, what it's meant to portray, what it's meant to point to. Now, marriage is great. It's a good thing. It's a gift from God, and everything within the context of a Christ-centered marriage is really good. But if we make it an ultimate thing, we've set the bar way too low, because it points to something far more greater. And that's where context is everything. Context is everything. Remember, verses 22 through 33 is situated in the epistle to the Ephesians, which does what? It the first three chapters tells us or shows us what it means to be a Christian, and chapter 4 through chapter 6 shows us what it means to be the church. And Sam, in that second part of Ephesians is this whole section on marriage. A wife's relationship to her husband, a husband's relationship to his wife. And so, what is marriage? Well, verse 32, we're told it's a profound mystery. The New American Standard says this. It says that it is a great mystery. Verse 32. The mystery is great. But I'm not speaking with reference to Christ, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. It's great. This is why marriage, the institution of marriage, is attacked in our culture and in our world. I wrote a blog a while back when the Supreme Court passed their rule, or whatever you want to call it, stating that, basically defining what marriage was, and that it wasn't necessarily only between a man and a woman. I wrote a blog post on that. Like, this is a gospel issue. Because the design of marriage between a man and a woman is meant to reflect something far greater than just the love between a man and a woman. The New Living Translation says it this way. It's that marriage is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. It's pointing to something much greater. And the mystery is great. It's literally the Greek word for great is megas. It's great. Like, it's significant. And the reason why it's so significant, because it's much more significant than just love, the love between two human beings. And so we'll get there. We'll get to verse 32. We'll do a deep dive there not next week, but the week after. But I just want you to see this from 30,000 feet above sea level, so to speak. Let me help you understand the context of chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. I want to revisit where we've been. I'm not gonna belabor it. I'm not gonna take too much time doing this. But I just want you to just kind of hear verses 22 and following in chapter 5 in its context. So in Ephesians chapter 1, the first 19 verses, that we are chosen by the God of all creation before the foundation of the world, that we're redeemed by God the Son, and that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is head over all things, the church, verses 22 and 33 of the first chapter. In chapter 2, we're made alive with Christ, that we were dead in our sins and our transgressions, and then we were made alive with Christ. And that not only were we made alive with Christ, but it was the result of God's his rich mercy, his great love, and his sufficient grace that resulted in you, Christian, if you're a Christian in this room, realizing that you needed Jesus and placing your faith and trust in Jesus for the salvation of your soul. You were dead, and now you are alive. And as a result of that, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that we would, beforehand we're told, that we would walk in them. That God saved you. He marked you before he invented dirt. He saved you through his Son. You believed in the gospel. Thereby you were made alive with Christ, and that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. At your job, you know, in your neighborhood, and especially in your home, as a wife and as a husband, as a child, you know, at your work, all those things. Now that you're alive with Christ, you are a citizen of Jesus Christ. I've had people come to me. I can't tell you how many people, especially in Wyoming. Colorado wasn't so much of an issue for reasons why you'll know. Like, Colorado's more liberal, Wyoming's more conservative. And for some reason, when I state something from the Bible that is true regarding our citizenship, that our citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven first, and we are citizens of America second, some of you have gotten insulted by that. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And so you were dead in your sins and your transgressions. You were made alive with Christ, and now you are a citizen of heaven first. That's why I'm not going to lose sleep over what will eventually happen to this country. Last time I checked, everything I read in the Bible, I do not see North America when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on planet Earth. And so, I love this country, but at the end of the day, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is my president. He is my king. And so, I'm longing for him to come back. That's why I've said that no president or no legislation will give people what they need, and that is a heart change. The only thing that has the power to do that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen. Good. So, and as those who were once far off, in chapter 4, we read about this, we were far off in chapter 3, Now that we're called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which we've been called, you are a Christian. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a Christian, and we are commanded to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which we've been called. You're no longer dead. You're alive in Christ. You're no longer in darkness. You're children of light. You are no longer following the prince of the power of the air. You're following King Jesus. And so walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. And we're told in chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, with all humility, that we're to do this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, especially in the home between a man and a woman and in the context of marriage. But this is true, we're called to do this together, to bearing one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What people see on Sunday should be seen in your home by your spouse and by your children. Amen? I know it's hard, but it's true. Jesus sees through the facade. And so, he goes on that we are now, in chapter 5, we're no longer to be characterized by the useless deeds of darkness, because we're children of light. We're God's holy temple. We're the holy temple of the Spirit of God. We're the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we're to be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And since we belong to each other, we're, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we're one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That's really important, by the way, especially as we get into next week. It's really important to keep that in mind. We have one Lord, and it's Jesus. Like he's our Savior. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the groom of the church. And women, just before I go any further, like if your husband ever asks you to do anything that contradicts your book, you say no to your husband. You say yes to Jesus. He's the one. Jesus is the one you're aiming to please. And this is actually good. Like this is a good thing. Like that we're to walk, we're to subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. This is like, he wasn't my biological uncle, but we just called him Uncle Charlie. This is like I shared this with some of you before. The best premarital counseling I received was when Uncle Charlie told me, "Keep your eyes on Jesus and swallow your pride." After I asked him, "What would you give? What kind of advice would you give to somebody who's just about ready to get married?" And he was 50 years into his marriage, and that's what he shared with me. And I'm certain he got it right from verse 21. You know, keep your eyes on Jesus. Revere him. Let your reverence and your love of Jesus shape how you treat those around you, especially your wife, especially your husband, especially your children. And so there is what I believe to be, so let me define this. Hermeneutics is a system of studying the Bible. It's how we study the Bible. We offer a hermeneutics class. We call it mining God's Word, like mining, digging, mining God's Word. We offer that, I think, like once a year on how to study the Bible. I think it's like 10 or 11 weeks. I forget the exact time frame, but we do that. I've taught it. Ben, one of our elders, has taught it like the last time. Hermeneutics is a system of studying the Bible. In the Bible, there is what I refer to as a hermeneutical key. So the key to understanding the passage. Here's the hermeneutical key that you need to be aware of. And you can underline this if you want. It's verse 21. It's the linchpin between the verses that, you know, chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, and chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Verse 21 is the linchpin that holds these together. Subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. If you want to know how to be a better husband, it starts with fearing the Lord. If you want to know how to become a better wife, it begins with fearing the Lord. The reason why marriages fail is because somebody, or maybe even both, in the marriage, I know this is a bold statement, but the reason why they fail is because somebody in the marriage has lost their fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord, the fear of Jesus, will compel you to ask for forgiveness when you need to ask for forgiveness, own your sins and confess them, and do everything in your ability with the power of the Holy Spirit to make this marriage work. And so we'll get more into that in the weeks to come, but I just wanted to share that with you. So my first point is simply this. What is God's intended culture for marriage? That's I want to spend most of our time reflecting on that. What is God's intended culture for marriage? Well, in order to understand that, you need to know what has preceded it. So what did Paul say in verses, what was written in verses 18 and 19? You need to see this in your Bible. In verse 18 it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." You want your marriage to thrive. As a Christian, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be seeking to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Well, how does that happen? Well, you walk with the Lord. You allow His Word to speak into your life. You seek Him in prayer. You allow others around you to give you godly counsel. The Holy Spirit is not some bench warmer. He speaks through His people and He speaks through His Word. You seek godly counsel, especially from older godly men or women who have been doing this for a while, who've been, yeah. If you're a married couple and you're just newly married, find a couple that's been at it for a while and who love the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them into your life. Like so, do not be drunk with wine. Last week I talked about screen time. I don't think it's just wine that Paul's talking about here. Don't fill your mind with stuff that's going to derail you. Fill your mind with the things of the Lord. And so that's step number one in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to our God and Father, and subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Here's another way to say that. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote Ephesians and Colossians right around the same time. So if you read Colossians, you'll see some overlap when you read Colossians. But I want you to see this in Colossians. Let's read this together, actually. Ready? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. He's essentially saying the same thing that he wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and following. How do you subject yourselves? What does it look like to subject yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord? Well, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Listen, if you want your marriage to thrive in the way that God intends for it to thrive, it begins with like Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It begins with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and following. To subject yourselves to one another in Christ is to do all things, both in word and deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And just think about that. I mean, just think how that puts in check the things you might be tempted to do as a husband or as a wife. Think about how those kind of things will put in, what we read here in the scriptures, will put in check how you may treat your spouse. Think about how it should motivate you to seek forgiveness from your spouse. Think about how it will color the way that you see your spouse. Here's the thing I'll get into in a little bit, but for some of you that are really discouraged, maybe you're single and you want to be married. Maybe you're in a marriage that's just not. It's not what you ever thought it would be, and you're discouraged, you're beat up emotionally and spiritually. Like for couples, Jesus loves your spouse more than you ever could. And he's more interested in your spouse's sanctification and moving towards holiness than you ever could be. And so you need to trust that the God who raised Jesus from the grave is capable of changing your spouse. And if you're single, you need to trust in the goodness of God, what he wants for you is your good. And what is for your good might not be a spouse right now. So subject yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord is the hermeneutical link, I think, hermeneutical key to understanding this passage. And the word subject here, now we're getting to verse 22, so okay, buckle up. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. The word subject is a really good translation of the Greek word that's used for that. Submitoke, I mean, it gets to the point, but I like subject because when you subject yourself to your husband, you come at each other before marriage as equals. By the way, the Bible is not a male chauvinistic book. God's creation of man and woman. The woman is not less than the man. You are equal. You both bear the image of the living God. You're both human. But when you enter into marriage, the wife lovingly and willingly, with trust, places herself under the headship of her husband while remaining equal with him. And the beauty of that is that, guys, you need to hear this. It's easier for your wife to do that. It's easier to do that when you know the person you're doing that with. loves you in such a way that they're willing to lay down their life for you. And some of you women have not experienced that. And so, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get into the application in the weeks to come. But I just want you to hear that. Here's a way to understand what verses 22 through 24 is saying. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. The words will be on the screen. I'm just going to read through them. I'm not going to ask you to read them with me. But it's speaking of Jesus and what happened when Jesus took on flesh. Jesus, being equal with the Father, took on flesh and placed himself during the incarnation under the headship of the Father. And we see here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. And this is actually an appeal to all Christians. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Again, it's like Paul's using a word there to kind of get at the mystery. Like, this will blow your mind. You know, what happened within the fellowship of the Trinity, Jesus, who's equal with the Father, placed himself, while still remaining fully God, took on human flesh and placed himself under the headship of the Father while on earth. That will blow your mind. If Paul could use another phrase, he'd say, this will blow your mind. But emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. So if you're wondering, okay, so what is the culture of marriage? What should the culture of marriage, you know, feel like, be like? What should it look like in the home? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. This is the point I believe Paul's making in these verses. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands. So he's not saying, women, you're to subject yourself, you know, under the headship of men. That's not the point that he's making here. He's saying, wives, place yourself under the headship of a loving man who's called to love you as Christ loved the church. That he's your husband. You have no other husband. He is it. And you're committed to him. And likewise, he's committed to you. And now you got to also think about the cultural context here. What was going on in Ephesus? Rampant immorality. You have the temple of Artemis, the temple of Diana, like in their backyard. You had people, you know, men having sex with men, women having sex with women, women having sex with men, men having sex with women. They weren't men and women having sex with each other. They weren't even married. You would go into the temple and you would have temple prostitutes that you would engage with them sexually in order to communicate with Diana. It was demonic. That was their backyard. And Paul is telling these Christians, you're no longer in darkness. You're now children of light. And you want to know? You want to know what marriage is all about? You want to know how to thrive in the context of this institution of marriage that God designed? Here it is, verses 22 and following. Because it's pointing to something much, much greater than just the love that you have for one another. This is why it's like marriage is a gospel issue. And so, Jesus, while equal with the Father, when he took on flesh during his incarnation, he humbled himself. And when in marriage, when a man and a woman come together, the wife is, on one level is humbling herself by placing herself under the headship of this man. And women, like if you're a single woman in this room, like don't settle for some dweeb. And what I mean by dweeb is somebody who's playing video games all day, he's not in the scriptures, he's not mature, he's not responsible, ditch him. If you're married to him already, too late. But pray for him. We'll get to that. I have an application at the end of this. Pray for him. God's bigger than his video games. Like he might not think so, but some of you are like, I'm going to hide now. If you're single, look for that man who loves the Lord. And he's just not playing games. Like, he's serious about it. Like, Jesus is the love of his life. Find a man who Jesus is the love of his life, and you will find a good husband. Most of the time. So, that's not in my manuscript. Sorry. Subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Which leads me to the next point. How are wives to submit themselves to their husbands? So I could talk 3 hours on this. We just don't have the time. So you're just going to have to come back next week, and we'll dive deeper into this. But the word subject is not a calling, women. It's not a calling for you to become the doormat of the man in your life. It's not an invitation for the man to treat you any way that he wants to treat you. I preached a whole sermon on when is the covenant dead, the covenant marriage dead. And I also talked about divorce. It's on our website. You can find it. It was when I was, during my Sermon on the Mount series. Go visit it. But this is not an invitation for you to be your man's doormat. It is a call to humility. It's a call to humility. And within the covenant of marriage, as the wife subjects herself to her husband, as to the Lord, so it's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of Christ's loving It's a picture of the church's loving response to the love of Christ that resulted in your salvation. We're the church. And so just our response to the Lord is out of gratitude and reverence and love. The wife's relationship to her husband is a picture of that. It's a microcosm of what the church and Christ's relationship should look like. And the husband, he's not commanded to do the same. This is where it gets different. Like, yes, the overarching thing is that we're to subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. That's true in marriage. That's true in this church. That's true in any relationship that you have with brothers and sisters in Christ as the church. But here in verse 22, wives are specifically commanded to subject themselves to their own husbands, and the husband is not commanded to subject himself to his wife. He's called to something different. He is called to love her, but not just with words, with his actions, with his behavior and the way that he leads. He is called to love her to the point that he's willing and is laying his life down for her. He is dying for her. That's what the husband is called to. So if you're looking at this and you're like, women, if you're looking at this, you're like, well, the guy has it easy. He's just only told to love me. No, he's actually called to something much more difficult. He's called to die for you. You're not, wife, you don't need to remind him when he gets home of that. Like, you're not called to die for him in this way, but he is. And I've heard pastors explain this as, men just need to be reminded that they need to love their wives. That's not the point. The point is much deeper than that. If you want to know how it is you're to love your wife, you do not need to look any further than Golgotha. That you will lay your life down for her, but not just with your words and not only with your deeds, but also in your following of the Lord. You can only do that when you have placed yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ and you live that way. And as one who is living in light of the lordship of Jesus Christ, guys, you treat your wife accordingly. And you see that her greatest need is not stuff. It's not a bigger house. It's not all those different things. It's not a walk, it's not walking in the neighborhood. Well, all those things are great, and you should do those things, and you should look for ways to help your marriage thrive. But your wife's greatest need is your holiness, like you walking with the Lord. Because if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to look for ways to invest in her and to speak into her. And I am telling you, brothers and sisters, this, not as one who has figured it out, as one who's figuring it out, okay? Husbands, you're to love Christ, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sinclair Ferguson said this, and the words are on the screen. This is good. So this is why I want you to see it. He said, there is, of course, an appropriate mutual submission in marriage. The exhortation of chapter 5, verse 21 is to be obeyed by all Christians within the context of their mutual fellowship. But that is not the only aspect of the Christian life. Mutual submission no more obliterates the command in chapter 5, verse 22, than it rescinds the command of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, obey your leaders. That's an important point. We'll unpack that next week more. When it comes to marriage, the God who invented marriage has given us a prescription for how our marriages can thrive. And they're here in these verses. And so, what does that look like? Well, it looks like the wife joyfully placing herself under the loving headship of her husband in response to his self-sacrificing love, care, and protection for his bride. That's what you men are called to. Joy, you know, a joyful surrendering of yourself, a joyful sacrificing of yourself, laying down your life for the good of your wife, and then later on, sometime in September, early October, we'll get into parent-children relationship. But you're to emulate that. The greatest gift you can give your family is your own personal holiness, and your walk with the Lord. It needs to be there. That's how you primarily serve your family. And then out of that will flow walks in the neighborhood, date nights, listening to your spouse, listening to her heart, listening to your children, discipling your children, mentoring and discipling your wife, allowing her to speak into your life. Like, all that will flow out of a person who has submitted himself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee you, every single woman in this room or watching the live stream wants a man who has placed himself under the lordship of Christ and is desiring and working towards and working hard at living the kind of life that Christ has called us to live. No woman in this room is looking for a guy, if she's interested in a marriage that's thriving, is looking for a guy that she has to drag him to church. She has the one who initiates opening the Bible. She's the one who has to lead in the home. And so, all that to say that. Okay, let me move on because we're just about out of time. The wife willingly and humbly places herself under her husband's headship out of a deep trust and respect for him in response to the selfless love that she has experienced from him. That's the picture here. So I don't think any marriage reflects what we're reading in these verses perfectly, but this is where we should be striving towards. This is what we should be striving towards. Again, Sinclair Ferguson said this. He said, marriage is not a recipe for the subjugation of a woman, but a blueprint for her true freedom in a healthy, loving relationship with her husband. You want to know the kind of freedom God wants for you? It's prescribed here in these verses, and there's freedom there, and there's joy there. Another guy, Richard Gokin, said this. He said, it's on the screen, by the way. As he, that is God, committed himself sacrificially to us and covenanted an exclusive love, so the most precious aspect of all our human relationships, and especially marriage, is to love and be loved, not merely with sentimental affection or sensual desire, but with sustained sacrificial kindness in every season of life, an unconditional love based not upon the other's glamorous looks, but upon a commitment to be exclusively devoted to their best interests. And what a stunningly wonderful blessing a happy Christian marriage is. Now, here's where I get to my application. Some of you are in here and you're like, well, that would be nice, but that's not what I'm experiencing. Like, I would love for a happy Christian marriage, but that's not my reality right now. For some of you, your marriage is anything but wonderful. Others of you are afraid of entering a marriage because of what you saw in your home growing up or some kind of abusive relationship you were in after you moved out of your home. And the sad reality is I've been a pastor, been a lead pastor for 20 years, and I've seen this even among Christians. I've seen this in my home growing up. Seen between my dad's the relationship between my father and my stepmother. The reality is that there is a perversion of marriage that has crept into the Christian home, where men feel it's okay to treat their spouse any way that they want to treat their spouse, to say unkind things, to tear them apart with words. And for some of you women, you've bought into the lie thinking it's okay for you to do the same with your husband, to tear him apart with words, to demean him, to reduce him to one of your children. And that is also equally demonic as it is for a man to mistreat his wife. And so we're going to get into this next week more in depth, but here's what I want to do. To the woman in this church, to the women in this church, this is what I want to say to you. You were created in the image of God. You bear the image of the living God. God has placed value upon you because you're created in his image. If you're a Christian woman in this room, you are a daughter of the God of all creation. And men, you need to hear this. God loves you more than any man on planet Earth could love you. And he's passionate for your well-being and your sanctification and his desire to mold and shape you to reflect more the image of his son than anybody else on planet Earth could be passionate about. And so he's passionate for you. He loves you too much to leave you as you are. He is for you. He is not against you. And you need to hear that. If you are married to someone who doesn't reflect this mandate that husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, if you're in a marriage where you're just not even sure it's going to survive, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do this week and the weeks to follow. And you can just start with this day, is that if you believe that your marriage is dead or that your marriage is failing, I want to give you an assignment, and it's simply this. Pray for your husband. Pray that the God who created that which did not exist to do something with the man in your marriage. If God could speak galaxies into existence, if he can part waters, he can do the impossible with the man in your life. You hear me? Just trust him and test him in that way. He's God, and he's your heavenly Father. Men, to the men in this church, your assignment's a little more involved. And that is, I want you, regardless of how you're being treated in your home, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through chapter 19, verse 30. It's from the moment Jesus washed his disciples' feet to the day to when he gave up his spirit on the cross and died. I want you to read that. And I want you to read that asking yourself, what does it look like in my marriage to love my wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her? I want you to do that. I just want to say a show of hands. Men, who's willing to commit to that? Read the Gospel of John. Read it this week and pray, God, how do you want me to love my wife better? Okay? And then take note of what you can do differently or better to obey what is commanded of you in these verses in Ephesians chapter 5. That's your assignment. And I leave you with these words. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or that we think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We have a God who can do the impossible. Amen. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all that you're doing in and through us. We ask that you will just take these words. I know they're hard. I know they're difficult, and I know, Lord, that we've only skimmed the surface of these verses. But God, ultimately, you've designed marriage to point to the great love that we've received, a love that's rich in mercy, a love that's great, and a love that's infused with an all-sufficient grace. That it points to that, to the sacrificial love of your Son, who bled on a cross in our place, so that grace can be lavished upon us, and so that we could be the people that you have called us to be. That marriage points to that. And so every person in this room, God, I just pray that they would hear those words, and they hear these words, the words of our Savior who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. That our greatest need is not a marriage, it's not a relationship with another human, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ, and through him, a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.